I'd like us to begin this morning by turning to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. God had a calling on Jeremiah's life. And starting in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Would you be thankful for that assignment? Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah had a very difficult calling. As he begins chapter 12, he's complaining. Is complaining to God ever justified? The book of Jeremiah is known as the book of the weeping prophet. He was always lamenting what was going on. He wrote another book called The Lamentations. As he's observing Jerusalem being destroyed. And even one third of the Psalms are lamentations. Did the psalmist ever complain? Listen to this from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Oftentimes, you know, the question is, how long? How long? You ever felt that lately? How long do we have to go through this? 2020 is perfect hindsight now. And all of you are glad 2020 is over. Amen? Why are you glad it's over? Do you really think that 2021 is going to be better? I think as we look at this passage today, we're going to learn some important truths. One important truth is this: God is more concerned with the ultimate than the immediate. Did you get that? God is more concerned with the ultimate than the immediate. We are more concerned with the immediate, usually. Like, what have you done for me lately, Lord? Why am I struggling through this now, Lord? And God is working all things together for good to those who love God. I'm reading a book right now. And the author of the book said, I have a real struggle with this truth from Scripture that all things work together for good. And I'm thinking that's because you didn't quote the whole verse. All things only work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For all others, it doesn't work out very well. Not at all. We might wonder, what is the context of what's going on here? You know, during the time that Jeremiah is speaking and prophesying, Josiah had been king, and things looked pretty good for a while. But then Josiah foolishly went off to a battle and got himself killed. Now all of a sudden his descendants, one after another, are taking their turns and getting removed by others. And things are deteriorating in Judah, and Babylon is coming. The judgments are upon Judah. And from what we read in chapter 1, Jeremiah might have been thinking, Lord, you want me to pluck up the nations. Does that include Judah too? The answer is yes. Today we might say, who is God's people? Who are God's people? Well, the nation of Israel is still God's people, especially those who are truly circumcised in heart. Christians are God's people. But the nation, the United States of America, is not God's people. It's just a nation of the world. And it'll be judged like any other nation for its sins. Why would God judge Germany for their sins and not America? Why would God judge Japan for their sins and not America? God judges all. We see here in the first four verses, though, Jeremiah's complaint, and perhaps it sounds sometimes like us. He does start out good. Righteous are you, O Lord. Let's give him credit for that. He starts off good. Righteous are you, O Lord. You are the righteous one. But because you are the righteous one, I don't understand why these things are happening to us. So he acknowledges God. He acknowledges who God is, but then he complains. He complains and he says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? That's a common complaint, isn't it? Perhaps you've had the same complaint before? Truly, huh? Why do the wicked prosper? Why are you blessing the wicked and not Judah? Listen to this from Psalm 94. O Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. You crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. They murder the fatherless, and they say, the Lord doesn't see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. What does God say? Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, doesn't he hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thought of man, that they're but a breath. Verse 2, what does Jeremiah see? He says, Lord, you plant them and they take root. They grow, they produce fruit. You are near in their mouth. These are the wicked. You're blessing them. And yet their heart is far from you. This is what Jeremiah sees. But the question comes back, well, what does Jeremiah not see? We turn back to Psalm 92. Starting in verse 6, it says, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. I guess that's who we all are. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. Very similar back in chapter 73 when Asaph was envious of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, verse 3. But down in verse 12 he says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches." But then down in verse 16 and 17 he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end." The ultimate. When God brings the final judgment. Back in chapter 12 of Jeremiah, verse 3, Jeremiah says, "But you, O Lord, you know me. You see me. You test my heart toward you." And then it's like, "Lord, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of slaughter." Sort of like, "Lord, you know me. I'm the good guy, you know. You ought to be blessing me. Get rid of those people." You ever feel like that today? Yeah, a lot. Yeah. Verse 4, "How long will the land mourn?" How long again? How long is the land going to mourn? "And the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it. The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, 'He won't see our latter end.'" That's where they're at. They don't think God is watching them. God's not going to bring judgment on them. That's what they think. Oh, they're in for a rude surprise. But you know, as we come to the response that God makes, God is concerned about his prophet. God is concerned about what Jeremiah is thinking. And God wants Jeremiah to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and not to be weak, looking at things in a wrong way. So we come to verses 5 and 6. And if we really didn't know the Lord, they might scare us. God's reply to Jeremiah is, "Are you already worn out? Are you already weary? Are you already in despair?" He says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" It's sort of like you've been running in a race. You've been running against the footmen. You've been wearied by that. I got good news for you, Jeremiah. The next one's with horses. Oh, wow. How are you going to keep up with that? Now you begin to think, why was I so wearied with just running with the footmen? Can I go back to that one, Lord? And then he says, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" You're in Anathoth. You think everything's going okay. That's your hometown. What if you have to go down to Jerusalem? In the thicket of the Jordan. Say, wow. You mean we're going to compete with horses next by comparison? I want to give you an encouraging word now. This is very important. I want you to listen carefully. I don't think I found this anywhere else. Maybe I did. God does not give us more than he can handle. Did you hear that? God doesn't give us more than he can handle. God always gives us more than we can handle. We can't live the Christian life. He says, "Do this and live." He tells his people in the Old Testament, "Do this and live." They say, "Okay, we'll do it." And they can't. They failed completely. And even we as Christians, the only way that we can live the Christian life is the same way Jesus Christ lived the Christian life, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God doesn't give us more than he can handle, and he provides the grace to help us to make it and to endure, and we can even compete with horses. And by the way, we are never called on to contend with horses till we've been trained by running with footmen. You understand that? In other words, God doesn't give you the hardest things. Now, you might think it's the hardest thing, but there's more coming. But he trains you by the smaller things to be ready for the bigger things. That's why when you study mathematics, you have to learn certain principles before you get on to the further ideas. The difficulties of the past are intended to prepare us for yet more strenuous service. So how do we answer this? Only by your grace, Lord, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we cling to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can't say I can do all things, period. But you can say I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even look at verse 6. You see, first the Lord is answering Jeremiah, then he's going to talk to his people and the other nations of the future. But in verse 6, he says to Jeremiah, "For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They're in full cry after you." In other words, they're after you. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to try to kill you, the men of Anathoth. Oh, yeah, you're the hometown boy, but they're coming after you. What did Jesus say? A prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. Look back at chapter 11, verse 21. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life and say, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you'll die by our hand.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. None of them shall be left, for I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment.'" But that's the ultimate. First, they're after you, Jeremiah. They're after you. Because God is testing you. God is building you up. God is strengthening you for even greater things. You know, Daniel was tested with a situation of what to eat. And that was a major test at the time. I cannot eat the king's food. I can't eat these delicacies. This is not right for me to eat this. Well, don't you know you could lose your head over this? Well, just give us a short test. See if it works. Well, some 60 years later, you can't pray to your God anymore, or you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. Well, that's a little bit more, you know? Den of lions? But you see, that wasn't when he was young. That was when he was old. He had grown in his faith and trust in God all those years. George Mueller did not start out with 4,000 orphans. You don't start off with big things. You start off with small things. That's why the prophet is told, don't despise the day of little things. That's the sad truth, that too many people, they want to jump in and they want to have everything right away. It's kind of interesting. Young couple gets married. What do? Well, we have to have everything our parents have, so we go out and get in debt and buy everything. That's not a good plan. Your parents didn't start out that way. When my wife and I got married, we had a car and we had a U-Haul trailer full of things that we no longer have. mostly. There's still a few things left. I think we still have the silverware. Everything else has been accumulating. Now we have too much. Okay? If you want something, come take it. Anything in the garage is free, except the car. Right? We grow in these things. Hudson Taylor, think of his life. Oh, this great man of faith, trusting the Lord for thousands of missionaries for God to provide in China. That's not how it started. It started working for a doctor and wondering if he's ever going to pay you and how are you going to pay your bill for tonight. Little things. And then bigger things. And then bigger things. And God is building your faith and your trust in him. Jeremiah, you've run with a footbed. You've gotten wearied. Come on, you've got to be stronger. You're going to contend with horses now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is God saying here? He's saying, if you thought it was difficult before, get ready. It's going to get worse. The trials are going to be bigger. But the end is in sight. And the end is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have to keep your focus on that. Turning your eyes upon Jesus and trusting in him. He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end. So that we can confidently say that he who has begun a good work will complete it. Because we're trusting in him, right? Are you trusting in him? You need to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that was Peter at the end of his life. Last thing he wrote in his last letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Grow! Grow! Learn! By the way, how do you grow? How do you grow? The baby comes forth with a womb, and it just grows. No, it wants to eat. And then it wants to sleep. And then it wants to eat. And then it wants to sleep. And then it wants to roll over and do things. And then it wants to eat. And then it wants to sleep. And then it wants to eat and eat and eat and eat. And now it's a teenager and it eats and eats and eats. And it grows. Brothers and sisters, this is your food. This is your food. You need it every day. Do you get 3 square meals a day? By the way, you also have to breathe, and that's what prayer is. God's not saying it's ever going to be easy, but his yoke is easy. In submitting to him, it's easy. Trusting in him, he's going to work it out for good. You don't have to fear them, you have to fear him. Whoever the them may be. We go on to the next section here, verses 7 through 13, and God is talking to his people Israel. He's abandoned them over to the enemy. Verse 7, I have. I've forsaken them. I've abandoned them. I've given them into the hands of the enemy. My heritage, he calls them. We don't have time to go through all of it there, but he's delivered his heritage over to judgment. By the way, where does judgment begin? Say, Lord, why aren't you straining out our government? Judgment does not begin in the government. Judgment begins at the house of God. Right here among us. Before we call upon our leaders to repent, God calls upon us to repent. He calls on us to confess our sin and to be penitent before him and to walk in his spirit and to be filled with his spirit. You can't pray for revival for others if you don't want to be revived. You can't pray for repentance for others if you don't want to repent. As Martin Luther said, we don't do penance, but repentance is a daily activity of the man and woman of God. We need to repent. The leaders, verse 10, the shepherds, they've trampled down my portion, made it a desolate wilderness, made it a desolation. He just keeps talking about that. Verse 11, they made it a desolation, desolate, it mourns to me, the whole land's made desolate. They have no peace. God's judgment is fierce. He says in verse 13, they've sown wheat, they've reaped thorns. They've tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. When God's judgment comes, it comes. In verses 14 to 17, God speaks about the future. By the way, God has a plan for the future. For us as believers, what have we received? We have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the gift of what? Eternal life. And it's a life that is eternal. That means it never ends. And it's a life that has already started. And so we already have it. And it'll never end. So there is a future. But then God speaks to these enemies in verse 14 and following. He says, thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors, who touched the heritage that I've given my people Israel to inherit. Now listen to this. He says, behold, I will pluck them up from their land. By the way, I will also pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, that is Judah. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. There's a negative plucking and a positive plucking. God brings Babylon over to judge Judah for 70 years. But God brings judgment upon Babylon and plucks Judah back up and puts her back in the land. That's what God is doing. But then God has a word for the nations. Look at the last word here. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name. This is the nations of the world, okay? This is all the nations of the world. If they will do this, that would include the United States, wouldn't it? That's a nation of the world too. It shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. Basically, he's saying if they'll repent and come and follow the ways of the Lord, they'll be blessed too. But if they don't, what's it say? But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. Wow. I don't know how many nations there are in the world, 80, 90, anybody know? I don't know exactly how many, there's a lot. What?
157.
Yeah. Are there 157 nations? Except for the two that just joined, now there's 156. Well, then there's three that broke up, now there's 159. Could be changing, even as we speak, you never know. Or one conquered another. All right, there's a lot of nations of the world. This is true for every one of them. Concerning learning to follow Israel as they repent. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in a race. We got to keep running. Did it seem difficult when you were running with men? Well, now the horses are coming. But God will strengthen you. You say, I can't run with horses. Yes, you can. No, I could never run with horses. No man could run with horses. Yes, they can. Elijah did, right? Elijah girded up his loins and ran before the chariot of Ahab and beat him. Say, wow, wait a minute, didn't he? What was his advantage? He had the Lord. Don't you have the Lord? Yes, you can run with the horses. You can compete. You say, oh, you're discouraging me. You're saying this year might be worse than last year. For God's people, every year's alike, you know. And the scripture says it's going to go from bad to worse. You should expect that. But you're still on the winning side. Say, our side lost. No, you're on the winning side. You're on the Lord's side. The Lord's side is the winning side. It always wins. Ultimate, we're talking about. Remember, God is more concerned with the ultimate than the immediate. This is a training ground. We're walking as aliens and strangers here on earth. We're to be an effective evangelist and ministers speaking to people about the truth of the Word of God. And most of the time we'll probably be rejected, but there will be some who will be saved. There will be some who will be elect, and as soon as all the elect are saved, Jesus is coming. So be about the business, be about the work. We are in a war, we must keep fighting. But remember, most of all, it's always a time for repentance. Help your people, Lord, to repent. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. It's because of you, because we're with you, we're walking with you, we're walking with the Lord Jesus. He is our everything. No matter what we're going through down here, no matter how difficult it may be, you are our source, our strength, our sufficiency. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that we know him. Help us never to forget that. Help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray, amen.